One of the texts of God's Word that I find myself going back to again and again as I think about the work of the church is Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6. And so I thought that it would be good for us to look at this verse together again this morning, just in the wake of our holiday Bible club. So please turn with me in God's Word to this verse, Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. It's one of the smaller books of the Old Testament, almost right at the end of the Old Testament, page 960 in the Church Bible. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6. These are the words of an angel speaking on behalf of the Lord. Then he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." This is a very well-known verse, but the context may not be quite so familiar. It's part of an interpretation of a vision that was given to the prophet Zechariah by an angel, and we can't really properly understand the verse unless we understand something about the vision. The vision is described at the beginning of the chapter in verses 2 and 3, and then there are some extra details added in verse 12. Let me just summarize them for you. Zechariah is shown a vision of a golden lampstand that is being fed with olive oil from two trees that stand on either side of the lampstand. The lampstand, and if you're sitting near someone that's got one of the children's sermon sheets, then you'll see exactly what I'm talking about. But the lampstand was a tall base that had a large bowl at the top of it. And all around the bowl are seven lamps that are burning. And these lamps are being fed with the olive oil that's inside the bowl, the olive oil that's coming from these two trees on either side. The two olive trees have a golden pipe each running from an overhanging branch, and that's what's supplying the oil into the bowl. The lampstand is a symbol of God's people. It's a picture of the church. That's a very common image in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. In fact, just in our readings recently in Revelation, we had John's vision of the seven lampstands, and the lampstands were, you remember, the seven churches in Asia Minor. So the message of this vision that's given to Zechariah, very simply, is that God is supplying his people abundantly with all the resources that they need so that they can shine out brightly into the world. Seven lamps, seven often is a symbolic number of completeness or fullness or perfection. So this lampstand that has seven lamps is able to shine out perfectly, fully in the world for God. So verse 6 sums up really the whole vision. It explains the vision. It interprets the vision. It's the key verse of the whole chapter. The oil of God's Holy Spirit is being copiously and constantly poured into the church to empower her to witness, to work, to shine out brightly for the Lord. So it's a tremendous word of encouragement and a word of hope and comfort to God's people, not just in Zechariah's day, but in our own day as well. And I want to say three things as we think about this verse together. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Let's think first of all about the need for strength. The need for strength. Nothing was more urgent, really, in Zechariah's day than strength. Because there was confronting the people of God in Zechariah's day an enormous, demanding, and seemingly impossible task before them. Look at how it's described in verse 7. It's described as a great mountain, a mighty mountain. Whatever this problem is that is confronting the church of Zechariah's day, it is an overwhelmingly massive obstacle. It is daunting. It is apparently insurmountable and immovable. What was it? What was this great mountain? Well, you may remember the historical setting of the book of Zechariah. Zechariah was preaching to a small number of Jews who had come back from exile in Babylon. Remember, we've been thinking about it in the Holiday Bible Club all week, how the Jews were taken to Babylon, Daniel along with them, and they were there for 70 years, and at the end they return, some of them, a small number of them return to Jerusalem. They're being led by the king, Zerubbabel, and by the high priest, Joshua. And they come back to a very different place from the Jerusalem that they left. They come back and they are confronted with the task of rebuilding the infrastructure of the city, rebuilding the nation after 70 years of neglect. On top of the list of priorities is meant to be rebuilding the temple, which had been destroyed, you remember, by King Nebuchadnezzar. It was just a heap of rubble. Well, these Jews came back from Babylon and they made a good start. The foundations were laid for the new temple very quickly. But then things changed. There was a lot of opposition, you remember, from neighboring nations. The work itself was really hard and demanding anyway, and the building work ground to a halt. The Jews got distracted. They began pouring their energies and their money into building up their own homes and their own farms instead of the temple. And nothing was done on the temple for 16 years. Then God called two preachers, Haggai and Zechariah, to stir up the people to finish the work. That's the thing that's confronting them. This unfinished temple, this hardly begun temple. They feel weak. They need strength. And of course, we're conscious of the same needs today, aren't we? We're called to build the church today, and we're very aware of our need for strength. It's a daunting challenge to build the church, given the state of our nation at this time. The moral landscape all around us in the world has shifted and changed so dramatically, so quickly, so recently. We're aware of how difficult it is to try to reach people with the gospel. It was wonderful to see this whole side of the church filled with visiting parents on Friday evening at the Holiday Bible Club. But there were so many more who didn't come. And perhaps most or many of those who came, they already have a church connection. Perhaps they're already Christians. How do we reach the ones who have no church connection, who have no interest in church? How do we make contact with these parents? It's difficult to build the church when so many other churches are compromising on substance, compromising on principles that we believe are really important to try to make Christianity more appealing and more palatable to modern people. And as we think about our own congregation, as we think about what Christ calls this congregation to be, never mind the world outside, but what he wants us to be, it can seem like an impossible ask, can't it? Love one another as I have loved you. forgive one another, whatever grievance you may have against one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Accept one another. Live in harmony with one another. Consider one another more important than yourself. Do to others what you wish they would do to you. Perhaps we feel that we've got a very long way to go. The need for strength. There's no doubt about it, is there? Either in Zechariah's day or in our day. The question is, where do we get this strength? Where can we find this strength to enable us to do the work that God is calling us to? Well, that brings us, secondly, to the inadequacy of human strength. The inadequacy of human strength. What does the text say? Not by might, nor by power. Might and power. Those two words sum up the cream, the very best of human resources. Whatever those resources are, the whole range, the whole nine yards, as the Americans say. Might and power, that means military might. We're thinking here about legions of highly trained crack troops with cutting-edge military hardware, jets and tanks and the like, nuclear arsenals, military might. These two words refer to political might, to political savvy, wisdom and intelligence, and far-sighted strategic planning, the ability to get what you want through diplomacy, knowing when to use the carrot and when to use the stick to get people to do what you want. These words, might and power, refer to eloquence, the ability to change people's hearts and minds, to get under their skin, to move people through oratory, to carry people's opinion. Might and power, it includes charisma, to create a following, to draw people to yourself and to draw people after you, to win the hearts of people with the strength of your personality, with the force of your charisma. Might and power, it includes money, having the wealth to be able to make your dreams into a reality. Might and power, all of that, any kind of human resources that you can think of, the very best of human resources, that's what these two words are referring to. Now surely if a ruler had all of that, he would be invincible. Surely if he had might and power, he could accomplish anything. And I have no doubt that as they thought about building the temple, surely Zerubbabel and the people of God looked back longingly to the past, to the days when they had might and power. We don't have to guess, in fact, because Scripture tells us that their minds were full of the first temple. They looked at the second temple, they looked at the foundations, they looked at the drawings, they looked at the scale of the thing, and it just looked like nothing. It was a day of small things compared to the glory days of Solomon. David's army had brought peace to the whole region. David's reign had subdued all the nations round about, so the building of the temple under Solomon could be done in peace and safety. No, didn't need to worry about the neighboring peoples the way that Zerubbabel has to do. Nobody's going to attack the Jews in Solomon's day. And you remember how all the top craftsmen were brought in from all over the world. All the best materials were brought in from all over the world for the Temple of Solomon. And what about money? Talk about might and power. David left Solomon a vast treasury of resources to buy the very best of everything. 4,000 tons of gold, 34,000 tons of silver. The Bible says that in Solomon's day, silver was like stones on the ground. It was so common. And all of this work is being masterminded by Solomon, the wisest man in the world. Might and power. And you can imagine the people in Zechariah's day saying, yeah, if only we had that. If only we had might and power, then we could build God a wonderful temple in no time flat. And maybe Zerubbabel, the king, is saying, yes, if only I had Solomon's abilities, his wisdom, his gifts, his resources, then I could do a great job as being leader of these people. And that's the same temptation for us as well, isn't it, today as we build the church. If only we had might and power. If only we were living in a time of revival. Then the whole country would listen. It would take notice of the church. Then we could have a powerful impact on national life. If only we had the resources that these big, vast mega churches have, then imagine what great things we could accomplish for the Lord. If only we had more might and power. And it's not just as a church, we say the same kind of thing personally, don't we? That's the temptation for us individually. If only I had might and power, then I could really serve God well. If only I had different gifts. If only I had a different personality. If only I were married. If only I were single. If only I had a better job. If only I had a bit more money. If only I were younger. If only I were older. If only I were cleverer. If only I had done better in my exams. Then I could really do something for God. Then I could make a difference. If only I had more might and power. But what does God say to the church in Zechariah's day, and to our church, and to each one of us? Not by might, nor by power. We have to try and get that through our rather thick heads. Not by might, nor by power. Building God's kingdom doesn't depend on human strength. All the might and power in the world cannot advance the kingdom of God 1 millimeter. It has nothing to do with might and power at the end of the day. And friends, it's good for us to remember that, particularly after a week like we've just had, although perhaps from a slightly different angle. The Holiday Bible Club, I think, has been a terrific follow-up for our series on spiritual gifts, because it has been a showcase for many of the spiritual gifts that Christ the King has blessed our congregation with. All kinds of skills, all kinds of abilities have been demonstrated and used in the service of Christ in the church, in the preparation, in the weeks leading up to things, in the organization, and then particularly every night of the past week. We've seen gifted speakers and teachers and storytellers and artists. We have seen creativity and imagination and leadership and service all being displayed and used to God's glory. All kinds of different gifts. People who couldn't stand up at the front and lead the singing or give a talk or perform the funky chicken to save their lives. They couldn't ever imagine doing that. And yet, they are absolutely brilliant at speaking to people one-to-one. Far better at speaking to people one-to-one than many of the people who are standing up at the front speaking to crowds of people. People who are brilliant at looking out for visitors, at noticing children who are tearful or lonely. People who have helped with technical support. People who have helped with cleaning and moving furniture out in the car park, in the kitchen. A huge range of wonderful spiritual gifts being used for God's glory. And our challenge, of course, as a congregation is to maximize those, to harness all of that, not just for 1 week in the year, but all year round. So it's been wonderful, absolutely wonderful, really encouraging. But the temptation after a week like that, surely, when all these gifts are in evidence, when there is a fair bit of might and power around, the temptation would be to put our trust in our might and power, to put our trust in our ability, to think to ourselves there is bound to be fruit because we did such a good job, because it was well run. One of the parents from another church, or from outside this church at least, who sends their child to a number of different holiday Bible clubs said, this is the best organized holiday Bible club that they've ever seen. That it's no wonder that this church has such a good reputation in the community. All the parts worked well. Everything was excellently executed. Might and power. But here's God's word to us today. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. You can have all the might and power in the world, and you still can't accomplish anything by yourself. We can't convert a single person. We can't bring comfort or encouragement to a single saint. We can't build up a single Christian in godliness. We can't make people more prayerful. We can't make people hate sin and love righteousness more. We can't do anything of any spiritual benefit by ourselves. You say to yourselves, well, surely might and power could do something, even just a little. But the Bible says, no, nothing. By itself, might and power can do nothing. The church is not built by might and power. So don't worry about your lack of resources, Zerubbabel. Don't trust in your own abilities. The amount of might or power you have, whether it's big or small, is completely irrelevant. It's not by might or power that the church is built. The need for strength, the inadequacy of human strength, but then thirdly, the source of true strength. Not by human might or power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. This is where the power for building God's kingdom comes from. This is where we get the strength to repent of our sins and to believe the gospel. This is how we resist temptation. This is how we're able to live a godly life. The oil of the Spirit flowing from the trees into the bowl fuels the lamps so that they can burn out brilliantly in the darkness. Zerubbabel and the people need to realize that if the temple's going to be rebuilt, what is needed more than anything else is not money. It's not worldly power, it's not influence, it's not large numbers. All that is needed is people who are humbly depending on God's Spirit for everything. And friends, that is such an encouragement, isn't it, for you and for me, for the vast majority of us who, like Zerubbabel, don't have much might or power. None of us is very clever, comparatively speaking. None of us is very influential. None of us is very exceptional in any way. We are all in this congregation very, very ordinary people. And the wonderful thing is that that doesn't matter in the slightest, because it is by God's Spirit. It's not by might and power. The Spirit who was involved in calling the creation into existence out of nothing. This Spirit who opened up the path through the Red Sea so that millions of people could pass over on dry land. This Spirit who swept through that valley of dry bones before the prophet Ezekiel and brought them to life again. This Spirit who acts in human beings who are dead in their transgressions and sins, and gives them new life so that instead of hating God, they love God. Instead of justifying themselves for their sins, they repent of their sins. That's the Spirit on whom we are to depend. So how do you know if you're depending on the Spirit of God or on human might and power? Well, the answer is really, really easy, isn't it? You pray. Your prayer life as an individual, your prayer life as a family, and our prayer life as a congregation, that is the index by which we gauge if we're depending on human might and power or on God's Spirit. Or what the balance is, how much we're trusting in human might and power, how much we're trusting on God's Spirit. It really is as simple as that. If we don't pray every day, committing all of our plans to the Lord and asking for His blessing and for His help on all we do, we're not depending on the Spirit. We're depending on our own might and power. We're kidding ourselves if we think that we're depending on the Spirit. And our own might and power might be quite considerable as far as the world is concerned, but as we've just seen, it is useless as far as building the kingdom is concerned. We might be building a good career and a loving home and a comfortable life, but we're not building anything of any enduring value. You can only build for eternity by the Spirit of God. Our own strength and power is completely inadequate. It's a challenge to us individually. It's a challenge to us as families. It's a challenge for us this morning, today, as a congregation. If our congregational times of prayer are small, if they are poorly attended, if they're not our top priority, then it suggests that as a church, we are depending on our might and power, not God's Spirit. I know that I understand that it's not physically possible for all of you to come to our church prayer meeting. But I say again, as I've said many times now, as your pastor, if it is physically possible for you to come to the prayer meeting, then that is where you need to be. Because it's not by might or power. It's by God's Holy Spirit. And it's vital that we follow up the work of our Holiday Bible Club with prayer. That's what we were saying to the children. We've prayed before it. We've prayed during it. Now we need to keep praying that God will bless it with fruit. Let's not think that it's enough that we have worked hard and done all the different parts well. It's not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit. And what happens if God's people take verse 6 seriously? Well, look at verse 7. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. And he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace, grace to it. The people in Zechariah's day couldn't see anything except this huge mountain in front of them that they had to climb. Daunting, incredibly demoralizing. And what does God say? What are you, O great mountain? If God's Holy Spirit can create a universe out of nothing, then a mountain is no problem at all. It might seem impossibly big to us, but it is not overwhelming to God. And when we depend on God's Spirit instead of our might and power, mountains become level. And the problems in our lives and in our churches that seemed intractable, that seemed insoluble, they can be overcome. Those sinful habits in your personality, those illnesses and that chronic pain that racks our bodies and bleeds us of joy, circumstances in our lives that feel like mountains, How do we cope with those things? Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And you see how the Spirit comes. In verses 12 to 14, the oil comes from these two trees. And these two trees are described as two anointed ones, two messiahs, Joshua, the high priest, and Zerubbabel, the ruler, the king. They're the channels through which this oil flows down to the people. And that's really a picture of Jesus, our priest, our king, our prophet, our anointed one. The one through whom all the oil of God's Holy Spirit flows into our church, flows into our hearts, so that we can shine brilliantly in the darkness for Him. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, again, we thank You and bless You for Your strength. We thank You that we do not have to depend on our own paltry abilities and strength. We thank You, Father, that they are not what builds the kingdom. We thank You, Father, that You, in Your great, mighty strength, are pleased to take our weak, fumbling efforts and use them to build Your church and for Your glory. But we praise You above all, Father, that it is Your strength, Your might, Your Spirit who does the work. And we pray that You will forgive us for ways in which we have been depending and continue to depend on our own might and power. Open our eyes, Father, and show us those areas of our lives where we are doing this and so sinning against You. Please make us those who are meek and humble in heart, who depend upon You and look to You for Your strength and Your might. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.